Hello, welcome to my kitchen, which, due to interesting times, has been repurposed as a TV studio. Today's Palm Sunday, and we're looking at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. It'd be good if you follow along in the text as we look at it together. Please pray with me. Now, Father, thank you for the Gospel of Matthew that shows us the Lord Jesus and shows us who he is. As we listen to your words, work in us by your Spirit to draw from us meditations that are pleasing to you, and help us to respond to the Lord Jesus rightly. Amen. When famous people go out in public, there's a wide spectrum when it comes to how they present themselves. Some people always want to make a spectacle, attracting as much attention as possible. On the other extreme, some people put on a disguise so that there's no chance they'll be recognised. And then there are the people who don't bother to do very much to hide their identity, but then often aren't recognised when they go out in public. US ABC News reported that in July 2009, a police officer in Long Branch, New Jersey, attended a call out to locate a suspicious man walking around in the suburbs. The police officer found the man, who was rather humbly dressed. He was wearing black sweatpants tucked into rain boots, and two raincoats with a hood pulled down over his head. She asked him who he was. He said he was Bob Dylan. And she didn't believe him. She asked for ID, but he didn't have any on him, so she detained him. Well, you can read the rest of the story later on the US ABC website. But the point is that when she was interviewed later about it, she said she'd seen pictures of Bob Dylan, and this man didn't look like Bob Dylan at all, and he'd been acting very suspiciously. It probably won't surprise you to learn that there have been several incidents like this with Bob Dylan. In October 2001, he was held up at a checkpoint as he tried to get into the backstage area of his own concert. As Jesus walks around in public, will people recognize him? And even if they know his name and where he's from, do they recognize him for who he really is? Matthew chapter 21 tells us about Jesus coming through the backstage area as part of preparation for his greatest performance. He's got crowds with him, cheering him on. But there are also crowds already assembled further ahead who see him coming from a distance. They know his name and something of his background, but they're not cheering. And later in Matthew's story, there'll be others whose response will be far more sinister. Who's right? Who really knows who Jesus is? On that Palm Sunday, an entire city was asking, "Who is this?" Some say, "This is Jesus, the prophet from the backwater Nazareth." Others say, "This is the son of David, the humble king who comes in peace, bringing salvation." When I've been away from Canberra, I love the last part of the journey coming back home. I especially love the drive back from the coast as Black Mountain and the tower come into view. Towards the end of Matthew chapter 20, we learn that Jesus and his disciples have been in Jericho. And as we begin chapter 21, they've almost completed the journey southwest from Jericho to Jerusalem. They've come for the Passover festival, and they're on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives, at a village on the side of the mountain. They'll come around the side of the mountain, and then they'll have a view of the city with the temple right in front of them. It must have been an amazing sight. What emotion, what excitement there must be for those making the pilgrimage walk from Bethany to Jerusalem, both then and now. As Jesus has been on the way to Jerusalem, he's been speaking to people in parables. Now, as he arrives in Jerusalem for the Passover festival, he acts out a parable. He's arranged circumstances so that he'll attract attention to what he's doing. And so, just as with the spoken parables, now also with this acted out parable, he'll attract and require a response, a judgment from everyone who sees him. It may come as a surprise that Jesus would so deliberately call attention to himself and make such a scene. But then many things about Jesus are surprising, even to those of us who've known him a long time. So how is Jesus coming to Jerusalem? And how is he acclaimed by the people coming with him? First, Jesus comes as the Son of David. Have a look at verse 9. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus comes as the King of Israel, in the lineage coming down from King David over the course of 1,000 years. The crowd acclaim him as the King. They're singing Psalm 118, as was the custom for pilgrims coming up to Jerusalem for one of the great festivals. But they've singled out Jesus as the fulfillment of the psalm. Jesus is the Son of David, the Messiah. The crowds also acknowledge Jesus as King in another way. Verse 8. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. There's a precedent for that back in the book of 2 Kings, where King Jehu is acclaimed by the people, spreading their cloaks on the ground for him to walk on. So as the people spread their cloaks on the ground ahead of Jesus, they're acknowledging him as royalty. Australians seem to have a somewhat mixed attitude to royalty. It's part of our culture to treat people equally, and we don't bow and scrape before our leaders. But then what happens when the Queen pays us a visit and takes a boat ride along Lake Burley Griffin? We line the foreshore to wave and clap at her. I know, I was there. What's interesting is that our Queen doesn't have any real claim to power over us at all. But Jesus does. Jesus is God's only Son. He's the God-man. He's the agent of creation. He's the Lord. So we too praise him. Hosanna in the highest heaven. So, second, as what sort of king does Jesus come to Jerusalem? Jesus comes humbly, in peace. Some of the crowd have an idea of what sort of king they're escorting. Look at the second half of verse 8. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The people have palm branches because that same pilgrim psalm, Psalm 118, refers to people with boughs in hand joining the festal procession to the temple. But there's another precedent for laying down palm branches in front of a great leader. That had happened 200 years earlier for Judas Maccabeus after he got rid of the tyrant Antiochus Epiphanes and rededicated the temple sanctuary to God. You can read about that in the books 1 and 2 Maccabees, which aren't in our NIV Bibles, but you can find them in some other Bible translations and easily enough with Google. The references are 1 Maccabees chapter 13 and 2 Maccabees chapter 10. Judas Maccabeus was the great warrior king, but Jesus comes not as a great warrior king or as a war president for that matter, but as the humble king, as a peacetime king. Let's look at the beginning of the chapter from verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. Let's get a couple of things clear straight away. Jesus has his disciples fetch two donkeys, a female and her male offspring, a colt. Jesus rides the colt. In the parallel account in Mark's Gospel, we read that the colt hasn't been ridden before, so it makes sense that the colt's mother would be brought alongside so that he wouldn't get spooked as he walked on the road. And also, Matthew doesn't offer any explanation for how Jesus knew those animals would be there, only that he did know. It's certainly possible that Jesus just arranged all this with the owner in advance, and that the words that the disciples are to speak to the owner are a prearranged password. The point is that Jesus is in control. He's deliberately going to ride on a colt into the city. Jesus is acting out a parable. He's making a point for those who have eyes to see. And just like many of Jesus' spoken parables, maybe most people didn't get it at the time. So Matthew helps us, the readers of his gospel, by providing us with the quotation from Zechariah chapter 9, which tells us something about what the coming Messiah will look like. He'll come to Jerusalem not on a war horse, but on a donkey. Indeed, the very next verse in Zechariah chapter 9 says this. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as the Prince of Peace. Of course, this isn't a new idea in Matthew's gospel. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he said to another great crowd, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." If we follow Jesus, if we belong to his kingdom, we are to be peacemakers along with Jesus, in our homes, in our workplaces, in the world. The good news of Jesus is news of peace, peace with God and peace with each other. It's more than that, but it's not less than that. Third, Jesus comes to Jerusalem bringing salvation. The crowds cry, "Hosanna," which originally meant save, that is, save us. Over time, it had also come to be used as a greeting, a cry of jubilation and praise to the one coming to save. So in effect, they're crying, "Hail Jesus, our coming Saviour." Many in the crowd wanted and were expecting a warrior-like king, like Judas Maccabeus, come to release the nation from Roman occupation. And they thought Jesus was that warrior king. To that extent, they were going to be bitterly disappointed. But someone far greater was there. Someone had come who would deal with a far greater problem than an occupying force. Jesus had come to deal with our sin, our rebellion against God, and the penalty of death that that sin deserved. Matthew's been preparing us, his readers, for Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Jesus has been on his way there for the past two chapters, and Matthew makes that most explicit in the middle of chapter 20, verses 17 to 19. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." So Jesus is coming to Jerusalem to die. But that won't be the end of his story. He will be raised to life again. And that life is our life, with him, in his kingdom. That is the great news of Easter. There's something else worth pointing out. The editors of our NIV Bibles have given this section the heading, "Jesus comes to Jerusalem as King." And so he does. But as he comes, he's bringing crowds of people with him. Some of the people with him are his disciples, who've been with him the last 3 years. Some of the people have come along since the journey to Jerusalem began. Many of the people have been with Jesus since he left Jericho. These are the people whose lives Jesus has touched in some way. The people who have listened to his teaching. The people whom Jesus has healed. The poor, the oppressed, the marginalized. So Jesus comes to Jerusalem bringing his people with him. And along the way, you can bet they would have been talking about Jesus to everyone who'd listen. So in this Easter week, we ought to ask ourselves where we stand. Are we in the crowds with Jesus, acclaiming him and praising him? Are we saying, God does save. He's rescued me. I'm a citizen of his coming kingdom. So who was right? Of the crowds around Jesus and the crowds already gathered in Jerusalem, who really knew who Jesus is? Both of them have some of the truth, but not the whole truth. Jesus is the prophet from Nazareth. He is the son of David, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the Messiah. But he's not the longed-for warrior king. He's the king who comes humbly, in peace. He is a saviour, but not from the Roman occupiers. He's a saviour from something far greater, sin, and from death itself. Easter week invites us to lift up our eyes to see the one who gave himself for us all, who gave himself for our deepest needs. Please pray with me. Our Father, thank you for your word to us that shows us the Lord Jesus, the Son of David, the Messiah, the one who, as he enters into his kingdom, does so in humility, bringing peace, bringing salvation. As we celebrate Easter over the next week, help us to honour the Lord Jesus as the Saviour, the one who gave himself for us. Help us to acclaim him and to praise him as we ought. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.